Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. This is God's perfect word. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's as far as we'll read this morning. God's holy and infallible word. Well, friends, you can understand that usually to be in debt is a great burden. To be a debtor is an enslaving kind of situation. It hangs over your head like a dark cloud. It feels like you're dragging the chains of your debt behind you everywhere you go. But there is one kind of debt that is very different. And this debt is not a burden. It's actually a joy. It's actually life and peace. This kind of debt is not slavery, but freedom. Well, what kind of debt could be seen as joyful freedom? Well, it is the debt or obligation that Paul speaks about in Romans 8, verse 12. In general, it's being a debtor to gospel grace. And that's the theme that we are considering in this short series of messages. Being a debtor to gospel grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Romans 8:12 is the second time that Paul applies gospel debt or gospel obligation to the Christian life. In verse 12, he says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Literally, the Greek says, therefore, brethren, debtors we are. We are debtors. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. Last time, we began considering this theme in Romans of debt and obligation. You remember how in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, Paul makes this great contrast, the two great ways of living that he explains in Romans 4:4. You can be someone who is living according to debt or someone who lives according to grace. Those are the two great ways of life. Now, if you live according to debt, what does that mean? It means you live in a way that you will get what God owes you. Like a wage. You work so many hours in a day for a wage, and at the end of the day, there is an obligation that the employer has to pay you that wage. Well, that's what Paul says is living according to debt or wages. And so there are people who live in a way that they are going to get what God owes them. They live expecting their wages. They are the people who say, well, I want what's fair. I want what's coming to me. I just want justice. Well, that's a way to live, all right. But the Bible makes it very clear in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. If we want what's coming to us before a holy God, that is what God owes us, death. But on the other hand, the good news of the Bible is that God has been gracious to sinners in Jesus Christ. In the mercy of God, believers in Christ don't get what we deserve. What did we deserve? Condemnation and death. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. In the mercy of God, we don't get what we deserve. And in the grace of God, we actually get what we don't deserve. We get life and blessing. And God can offer this grace and mercy and still maintain his holiness and his justice in it all because Jesus has paid the debt for his people. His death on the cross paid the penalty of sin. And his perfect righteous life restored the balance, as it were, in the moral accounts of his people, all those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And so the great good news of the Bible is that we are saved freely by grace. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're saved freely by grace. But we've also seen how Paul then speaks of the obligations of grace. We don't live by debt or obligation. We're saved freely by grace. But then, being saved by grace, there are obligations that are upon us. Obligations of gratitude and thanksgiving to the God who has saved us by grace. Having been saved freely by grace, Paul sees his life a life of debt to the grace of God. And we've mentioned that hymn that Paul would have agreed with. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, like a chain, daily bind my wandering heart to thee. You see, grace, real grace, gospel grace, always produces something in a person's life. The seed of the gospel always brings forth good fruit when it's planted in a heart that has been renewed by the grace of God. Theologians would say justification is always followed by sanctification. Charles Hodge, the great Princeton theologian, said, no matter what professions we may make, no matter what we say with our mouths, or what hopes we may indulge, justification or the manifestation of divine grace is never separated from sanctification. If someone is truly right with God, that will mean that there is going to be a change in their lives. Jesus said it very simply, by their fruits you will know them. The fruit of good deeds in our lives, turning away from sin and doing what's right, is not the reason why we are saved. It's the evidence that we have been saved. And God always works, if he has truly justified someone, he always will combine that justification with sanctification. And so last time we considered that some of this outworking that Paul mentions, the obligation that he has to grace, this sanctification that's following justification. Romans 1:14, I am obligated, he said. I am a debtor. both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. That's the first thing we noted of the obligation, the way that true gospel grace works itself out in someone's life. We are debtors to all men. And what do we owe them? We owe it to them to tell them about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We have an obligation to speak freely about the free grace God has shown to us with the hope that God would show it to the people to whom we speak. And I'll tell you what a difference it made in my life by God's grace. This is past week after having prepared and preached this sermon that people that I meet, I just start thinking, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks to think, am I going to have this gospel gracious obligation on me that I am a debtor to the people I meet to speak to them of Christ? Well, now here in chapter 8, we have the second time that Paul refers to this theme of debt or obligation. He has gospel grace in Romans 4:4. So we don't live by debt or obligation in our justification, but in our sanctification, Romans 1:14, we are obliged to all men to preach the gospel in whatever capacity is appropriate to us. But now the second occurrence is in Romans 8:12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. We are debtors. It's the same language. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. Brothers, he says, we are debtors. And here again, we see that the gospel puts us in this position of obligation. The verse begins, though, with that word, therefore. Therefore. That points us back at least to the first 11 verses of chapter 8, if not to the first 8 chapters or 7 chapters of the book of Romans. And the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8 speak of our privilege and our position in Jesus Christ. Paul declares who we are as Christians in those verses. He explains what our position is if we are united to Christ by faith. He explains in those verses that the grace of God in Christ has done what we could never have done for ourselves. Romans 8:2. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Salvation, forgiveness, acceptance before God, eternal life. With man, this is impossible, Jesus said. We can't do it ourselves. We are under the law of sin and death, and we are powerless. Total depravity, total inability. And what we were powerless to do, and what the law was powerless to do, the law can only say, you're wrong. You're condemned. Can't do anything about it. What the law was powerless to do, God did. That's the Christian gospel. That's what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. Every other religion says to people, you do this, that, and the other thing, and you'll make your way to God. Christianity is the only religion that says, God did. God has done something that man could never do in Jesus Christ, that he came to be a sin offering. Because of what Jesus has done, you see, his life and his substitutionary death, we can be set free from sin and death and hell. That's the result, you see, for those who trust in Christ. Where does Romans 8, verse 1 begin? Therefore, and that's everything that's gone before, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is where Paul begins this section. What a blessing that that's where he begins and not where he ends. He begins, there is therefore now no condemnation. Trusting in Christ means no condemnation. You see, he doesn't wait to say, well, we'll see how well you live this Christian life. We'll see if you measure up. No, that's confusing justification with sanctification. That's the great error of the Roman church. God will justify you. He will accept you based on what Christ has done in part, but also by what's happening in your own life. Let's see how you're doing. And the final verdict, you see, waits for how you're doing and is dependent upon how you're doing. But that's not where Paul begins. There is therefore now no condemnation, acceptance, life, blessing. That's where it begins because of Jesus Christ. The life of the Christian, you see, begins not with what God is doing in me, but with what God has done for me in Christ. And that makes all the difference. That's the gospel. That's a solid rock foundation for faith and hope. And faith in Christ equals forgiveness, righteousness, and no condemnation. And it also means that the reigning power of sin is broken in the life of a believer. Romans 8:4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. There's been a change in who is in control in a believer. It goes back to Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now that verse is often misunderstood. Being under grace and not under law doesn't mean we don't care about the law anymore. In fact, it's the exact opposite. As Paul goes on to say, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. This is what Paul goes on to speak about here in Romans 8. Because Christ has freed us from condemnation, and because the Holy Spirit lives in believers and the reigning power of sin is broken, therefore, in verse 12, he's going, you see, from what he is saying is true about us in the gospel, in Christ, to what is to be true in us as we live out the Christian life. So verse 12, here is the result. Here is the implication. Here is the expected consequence of being justified through faith in Christ alone. And you know that Paul always has these therefores in his letters, doesn't he? They're sprinkled throughout his letters. And they're not just part of his writing style. They are part of Christian theology. The doctrines of the gospel always lead to the application of the gospel. There must always be the therefores of the gospel. The indicative statements of fact are always connected to the imperative commands. This is who you are, indicative fact. Therefore, this is who you should be, and this is what you should do. The indicatives come before the imperatives. Because this is who you are through faith in Christ, this, therefore, is how you should live. Any kind of imagined Christianity which consists in mere intellectual assent or knowledge or just theoretical interest in biblical truths isn't biblical Christianity. There must always, and there will always be, in true faith in Christ, a practical therefore. See, we can say, that's what Hodge was saying, we can have all these professions and we can indulge all kinds of hopes that it will go well with us, but where is the therefore in your life? You say, I am a believer, but where is the therefore in your life? All the therefores of the implications, the way that the gospel works itself out in a Christian life, not as the merit by which we are saved, but as the evidence that we have been saved. That's why Paul is saying, therefore. And here is the great therefore, then, of the Christian life in Romans 8:12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. We are debtors to the gospel. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. We are debtors, Paul says. He is a debtor. And so are all his brothers and sisters in the faith. But in what sense? In what sense are we debtors now in Romans 8:12? Well, here Paul uses a figure of speech It's a pretty common figure of speech in the Bible. Technically, it's called a litotes. Litotes. Litotes is a figure of speech in which something is expressed by negating or denying its opposite. You know, figures of speech, boys and girls, maybe you've learned about metaphors and similes and these sorts of things, or comparisons using like or as, or these sorts of things. Well, here's another figure of speech. It has a fancy name, litotes, but this is what it means: expressing something by negating or denying its opposite. As one scholar said, for example, instead of saying a person is a good singer, we might say that he or she is not a bad singer. See, when you say someone is not a bad singer, it means, well, they're actually a pretty good singer. You're saying something positive, really, by literally saying something negative. Or, he goes on, if we are familiar with something, we might say, I'm not unfamiliar with that. See, that's negative. I'm not unfamiliar with that. What does that mean? You have some knowledge of that. It's saying something positive through saying something negative. And it's just a different way. It catches our attention. It makes a point in a different way. Well, here it is in Romans 8:12, isn't it? Brother, we are debtors, but it is not to the sinful nature. You see, he's saying something positive, but he's expressing it through saying something negative. We are debtors, so there's something we are debtors to, but it is not to the sinful nature. Not to the sinful nature, not to sin, not to sin's tempting voice. As one writer said, once we were sold under sin, Romans 7:14, but now that we have been set free from that hard master and have become servants to righteousness, Romans 6:22, we owe nothing to the flesh. We disown its unrighteous claims and are deaf to its imperious demands. Not to the sinful nature. This is how we used to live, the Bible tells us. Slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. You know, people don't like to hear that. The very fact that they don't like to hear it and that they chafe against it and that they reject it and deny it and rebel against it is the very proof of the truth of the statement. They are slaves to sin. They won't accept the word of God, the righteous judgment of God on your life. One of the first things that God's gospel grace does in your heart is you say, yes, I am, God, what you say I am. I am a slave to sin. And this is how we used to live. We lived as if we owed sin our obedience. Paul's saying, we are debtors, not to the sinful nature. But how did we used to live? Well, we were debtors to the sinful nature. We were obliged to listen to sin. You know, this comes across in what has become common in our culture. It's become common marketing or advertising language. I came across an ad on Craigslist recently. Are you a gentleman farmer or a small country estate owner? You owe it to yourself to own this piece of Americana history, a 1951 Farmall Super C fire engine red tractor. Only $2,995. Imagine that, guy. Some people are just daydreaming about a 1951 Farmall. And others are saying, I don't get that at all. But it's great. But here's the hook. You owe it to yourself. You owe it to yourself to buy this tractor. It's marketing language. It's common language. And it's appealing, you see, to what Paul is speaking about here indirectly in Romans 8:12. To whom do we owe something? You owe it to yourself. This has become the conclusive, persuasive argument in marketing, in our culture. You owe it to yourself. Let self, which is just another way to say let selfishness, be the final judge of what you do or don't do. Should I get that tractor? Well, what's the final thing? Well, I owe it to myself. Can imagine Adam in the garden. Adam, you see that fruit? It looks good. It must taste good. It will bring you good. Oh, God has said something about it, but you don't have to worry about that. You owe it to yourself to eat that fruit. And so we did. I saw an ad this past week for a newly published book on marriage. It's not a Christian book on marriage. Not written by a Christian author. The title of the book was, You Owe It to Yourself. It's a book on marriage. And the title is, You Owe It to Yourself. Effective keys to a happy marriage. Well, at the risk of judging at least this book by its cover, that's just wrong at the outset about marriage. Is that the way that the Bible presents the married life and the covenant of marriage, that you go into marriage with this? Well, I owe it to myself. And here, let's see what I owe to myself as I go into this marriage. Wrong from the start. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. That's how we used to live, slaves to sin, obliged to sin. And even though sin brings misery and death, sinners, as sinners, we feel obliged to follow sin's demands. This is the subtlety of sin. Sin brings misery, it brings death. We know that by experience, if not by the Word of God, that sin brings misery. And yet, we fall into line with this obligation, this to sin. I feel obliged to the sinful nature. Spiritually, we could say we suffer from the Stockholm syndrome. Spiritually, we suffer from the Stockholm syndrome. From August 23rd to August 28th, 1973, several bank employees were held hostage in a bank vault in Stockholm, Sweden. And during those days of captivity, the victims became emotionally attached to their captors. At one point, they actually rejected assistance from government officials. After they were freed from their six-day ordeal, they even defended the criminals who had held them captive. One textbook says, ever since that incident has been known as the Stockholm Syndrome or capture bonding. Capture bonding. A psychological phenomenon in which hostages express empathy and sympathy and have positive feelings toward their captors, sometimes to the point of defending them. These feelings are generally considered irrational in light of the danger or risk endured by the victims, who essentially mistake a lack of abuse from their captors for an act of kindness. The FBI's hostage barricade database system, boy, do they even have something like that, shows that roughly 27% of victims show evidence of the Stockholm syndrome. 27%, but you know, it's what sinners always do. It's what sinners always do. We show capture bonding with sin. It's so irrational. We sympathize with sin. We begin to agree with sinful thinking. At first we recoil and we're repelled, but the longer we entertain it, the longer we hang around the thought, or the longer we indulge the sin, the stronger the capture bonding begins. And I don't mean to psychologize sin, but this is a very close analogy. We begin to agree with sinful thinking and sinful reasoning. We begin to think sin is right and even good. Or why would we do it? We start to hear, is this thing and I'm tempted to do it. Well, maybe it's good that I do that after all. Maybe there will be good benefits from doing this. It's better that I do this in this situation. So you're angry. You want revenge with someone. You say, well, no, it's right that I will speak harshly and with anger towards someone. That must be the good, right thing to do. And we defend and excuse our sin. And even when conviction starts to come, well, I had a right to do that. Or if you knew my situation, you'd understand why I do this. Capture bonding with sin itself. But you see here then what Paul is saying to believers. Therefore, brothers, we are debtors, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. We have been set free from the reigning power of sin. You know, and as absurd it is when we read of these hostages that came to the defense of their captor. They're set free and they defend their captors. And they agree with their captors. That is utterly irrational. We can do the same thing with sin. We have to understand we've been set free from sin. And we have no obligation to it. We don't owe the flesh anything. One of Pastor Ted Donnelly's illustrations is just so very helpful. You've maybe heard it before. He's a pastor in Northern Ireland in Belfast, retired pastor. You know, recently it was the 150th anniversary of the Battle of Gettysburg, July 1st to 3rd, 1863. 150 years ago, the Battle of Gettysburg. Now, Gettysburg, the battle in southern Pennsylvania, was the high water mark of the Confederacy. It was the farthest that the southern states and the southern armies made it into the north. It was just on the doorstep of Washington, D.C. It was a pivotal battle. It was a great turning point in the war. But now imagine, after the Civil War, and one of the things that came out of the Civil War, the war between the states, was the emancipation of the slaves, the freedom of the slaves that were held in the United States. So imagine after the Civil War in America, after the slaves had been freed, and imagine a man walking down the main street of his town, a former slave in that city. And as he's walking down one side of the street, up the other side of the street comes the man who was his old master. Former slaves walking this way, the old master's walking this way. And as they get close, the old master recognizes his former slave. And he's not too happy to have lost control over what he thought was his property. And wanting to have things back the way they were, the old master yells across the street, "Boy, you get over here. Boy, you get over here." And then almost amazingly, upon hearing those familiar words, with that familiar voice, without thinking, the former slave starts to cross the street, walking toward his old master to do his old master's bidding. But halfway across the street, he stops, and he shakes his head, and he says, "Wait a minute. What am I doing? You are not my master anymore. I'm free. I no longer am bound to do your bidding." And right there and then, he turns on his heels and turns his back on his old master and walks away. You see, that's a very, very good analogy of the Christian life. We used to be slaves to sin. And we did sin's bidding. It's a familiar voice. It's familiar patterns to us. But we've been set free in Christ. But when those familiar temptations come, and those familiar voices come to say, "Come over here and do this now," almost without thinking, we can just start doing what we once did. What is Paul saying? Stop. You need to stop when that happens and think, "Who am I? I am set free. There is no condemnation in Christ. The Spirit of Christ lives in me. You are not my master anymore, and I will not do your bidding. I don't have to do your bidding." And you turn your back on that old voice and that old way, and you walk in the new way of your new master, the Lord Jesus. Brothers, we have an obligation. We are debtors, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. Matthew Poole said, "We are not debtors to sin or the corrupt sinful nature. We owe it no service. There is nothing due to it from believers. Nothing but the blows and the black eye that the apostle gave it. We are debtors to the Spirit to walk according to Him. We owe the flesh no favors. That's the negative way, because we have a new obligation. That's what Paul is saying. We are debtors not to the sinful nature to live according to it, but in light of what he said, we are debtors to the Spirit of Christ in us. We have an obligation to the life of the Spirit of holiness in us. And that is an ongoing debt. We are debtors. It's something that continues on in the Christian life. We are debtors to the Spirit. And it's a debt that we should pay, and we should pay it always right away. In any situation, this is a debt never to be put off. We should never say, well, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll pay what I owe to the Spirit tomorrow so that I can pay what I don't owe to sin today. This is what we often do. Proverbs 3:28, do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it to you tomorrow, when you have it with you now. Don't say that to the Spirit. When the Spirit shows you the way you should go and you say, Paul says, we have an obligation to the Spirit, but we say, no, come back tomorrow and I'll pay you what I owe you. I want to do what I want to do today. Tomorrow's obedience is today's disobedience. We are debtors, but it is not to the sinful nature. And even though Paul speaks of the Christian life, godliness in this way of an obligation, it's not drudgery. This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome, 1 John 5:3. The commentator Moule said, it is an indebtedness of a happy type. Once we owed, and there was worse than nothing in our purse before we were believers. But now we owe, and we have Christ in us. And by the Holy Spirit, we have that with which to pay. This is how, as Christians, we are to think and live. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature, on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And what does that mean? Paul lays out the specifics, just gives a few of the specifics in a passage like Galatians 5. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's Romans 8:12. We are debtors, brothers, but not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. So here is the second way that we are debtors to grace. First, we have an obligation to speak about Christ, Romans 1:14. And secondly, we have an obligation to be like Christ, by His grace and Spirit, to walk as Jesus walked. Does it really matter? Is it important? I'll let Paul answer that, Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God.